We give glory to God. Praise God. He can take an old, ornery 60-year-old guy and still save him. Praise God. But they weren't happy that the drug addict got delivered. They were worried because he parted his hair down the middle. It was like, or Bill Anderson, a boy that lived across the street from us. My neighbor and I, we put out letters, had a little Bible study, and he came over, or his dad came over, and my neighbor behind me did it, was us four, and we led our neighbor John, Billy's dad, to the Lord. Well, then got through that, I got to lead his son, Bill Anderson, to the Lord. And one day we're driving down the road, and he was asking me about his secular music. And I go, oh, you need to put that away. That's such a sin. I could have done that. I just says, hey, Bill, just don't worry about that right now. You know, just focus on the Lord. And I don't know if a month hardly went by and stuff's out in the garbage, whatever, you know. And so a lot of these things that we might like delegate or designate, because especially if we really have victory over it, you know, and we're really, you know, superior in victory over this, then we want to be quick to sometimes call it sin. To elevate ourselves. So, but I've learned it has a lot more to do with maturing as a Christian, growing in the Lord. And that's what we are to do, encourage one another to mature in the Lord. And again, that's a theme that's preached here often. I know a principle also is that the older are to teach the younger. And there's some reasons for that. First of all, the scriptures teach that principle. There might not necessarily, I know Titus 2 says the older women are to teach the younger women, you know, how to be house, you know, makers and take care of their children and all that. So that principle is in the Bible that we're the older to teach the younger. But it's not necessarily a command, like there's a certain age you got to get to before you can ever teach. There's some, look at the apostles, 3.5 years walking with the Lord, and they're apostles. So it doesn't always take many years, and whatever the Lord, I mean, they had the best school ever in the world, walking with Jesus every day, you know. So their teaching and their learning was elevated. Imagine any question you had, you could ask Jesus, and he would have the answer. Doesn't mean you got it, but he did have the answer. Amen. But what's more important is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You know, before I read this, I should pray. Amen? Lord, just bless this message, Lord, and just help it bring liberty and deliverance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This kind of came about earlier in the week. My sister Sandra and I, we were just having conversation, and I talked with another young man in the church a little later in the week, just kind of stirred this message in me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we really see the most important thing, if any of us, whether you're designated as a teacher or just someone in a church that is investing in their lives into other believers. We have a lot of that here, and I love it when I get down from the pulpit. Sometimes I can't find anybody to talk to because this little group is talking, somebody's ministering here, and I just rejoice over it. But some of the reasons the older can teach is they have experience of living for the Lord. They can. Another thing that they supposedly or hopefully have learned is to have patience. When you teach, you know, when you teach something and someone doesn't quite grab a hold of it or quite do what you say, and you get all mad about it, that's you being offended because they didn't take what you said to heart. And that's not your job. Your job is to teach with patience and give the truth in love, and then let those that you minister to, let them respond to the Lord. They can teach from personal maturity and an understanding of the Word. It's no secret, the more you serve the Lord, the more you read the Word, the more you prayerfully you pray and read the Word, you grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Some got photogenic minds. They can, you know, I've heard of one, few people have had the whole Bible memorized. Could you imagine that? In like Chronicles, Eleg, and Peleg and Ru. All of these names of people you had to memorize. And another thing they can teach as a person that has lived out their faith, as I read in the scripture, they have to be faithful. And teachers, those that teach regularly, are given a deeper revelation and a knowledge of the Lord. And the reason they're given that, of course, for themselves, their own personal growth, but they're given it to be able to teach the body of Christ. And it just goes along with the anointing that the Lord gives on people when he calls them to teach, preach, and all those things. In fact, the Bible warns us not to be too quick to want to be a teacher. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So I remember Clendenin, he used to have a little saying. He says, the preachers are going to be in the highest heaven or the deepest hell. Because if they're not teaching right and irresponsibly, and they're leading people astray, how much more will their judgment be? And if they're honoring the Lord and preaching in truth, then the Lord has a special place for those that he's called. So don't be quick to want to become a teacher, but it doesn't mean that you can't offer, you know, amongst ourselves, if God's given you wisdom on something, to share that. That's how we grow as a body. If it was all of just what comes across here or in our Bible study, who's ever teaching, and that's all we ever learned, we'd be a sad bunch here. But we all have so much, and we're seeing the contributions we have in each other's lives. I love when a different person tells me, "Oh yeah, I met with brother and so and so this week, and we had a question," or like Kenny just said, you know, he talked to Tyler, he talked to Mark, and different people, and I love to see the interaction in the body of Christ. For me personally, I'd love to, every time I stood up here, to bring some great revelation. It just, wow, he has knocked your sock, everybody leaves barefooted. It was so powerful. But I've learned my desire for that, for this revelation, is motivated by pride. To be able, did you hear what Pastor Terry said today? You know, I'm not saying that it's all pride, but I'm saying it can be motivated by pride, or there can be a measure of pride in it. So that's why Paul, you know, said knowledge puffs up. Having all of this, you know, he had that thorn in the flesh. I know there's a lot of discussion on what the thorn in the flesh is, but I think what we should focus on more, he says that was given to him because of pride. Because of the revelation, God could wow you with such a revelation that your head would explode with pride of like this great thing that God showed you. And God needed to show that to somebody, and he had to humble them. And some of things you go through may very well be that, to keep you humble, so he can keep on showing you things so you can grow in him and you can show them to others. It's kind of ironic that we get proud because it's God has done it. You know, I can bring you over to my house and, look at Caleb too. Look at what we built. Still the Lord gave me the ability. You know what I mean? But this is like nothing of me other than pursuing God. It's all from him. He gives a revelation. Why do I think I'm such hot stuff? He showed me. I didn't show me. I mean, if I could show me, I wouldn't need to get it because I already got it. Does that make sense? But he chose to show you. And again, you know, you pursued the Lord, and maybe you didn't even pursue the Lord as much. I know revelation is a thing we grow on, because I remember I was a Christian for quite a while. I don't know how many years went by, maybe anywhere 6, 7, 8, 10 years went by, and I started getting these little revelation thoughts from the Lord. Some people get them earlier, some get them right away. I was a late bloomer, but I remember getting them. How sweet and precious they were. And I remember how awesome I thought I was too. That's why I was a late bloomer at preaching. You had to get some humility in me as well. But he's the one that shows it. And I believe he has it for everybody, every believer. Amen. And he's still showing things, but it's all in his timing. And you know what? I'm not saying don't pursue it, but don't go badgering him, and don't get crabby and get miserable because you're not getting it. Just seek the Lord and let him do what he does in his timing. Again, we have nothing to be proud of. Instead, we should be grateful and give him the glory and live out the revelation that he showed you. He just doesn't give, and you've heard me say this many times, there's things that, you know, maybe even like the Word of Faith people, he gives them some of those things they blab about. But I don't think he does that with revelation. Revelation is special. And he gives it to those that seek him and pursue him and want it and will be responsible with it. Some people he'll bless with all kinds of money and they'll be irresponsible with it, but he won't do that with revelation. At least I don't think so. I don't know if I can give you a scripture on that, but that's just a strong feeling I have. But you know, when it comes to revelation, he does teach me things so I can teach you, and it's a privilege to do that. But I want to say something, and this is probably more of the heart of the message than anything else I'm going to say. And I'm hoping it really brings powerful deliverance, real deliverance to some of you. Maybe a small group, but nonetheless, you need to be delivered, okay, from this, what I'm going to talk about. And what I want to say is you do not have to understand everything I say or anything others say that comes from this pulpit, comes from our teaching table or whatever, the sacred desk. You do not have to understand every deep thing of God, okay? You need to be delivered because you're like, I want what they got. Oh, what they said, I don't get it. Well, I can say things. It's not my responsibility to make you get it. It's my responsibility to present it as well as I could and articulate it as well as I can. I'm not always such a good articulator, but and Marie's agreeing with me. No. But you need to be delivered from, like, I don't get it. What's wrong with me? You need to be delivered from that. Because you know what? Like I said, those first several years of being a Christian, I hardly ever got any revelation or even understood about that until it started happening to me. You do not have to understand a revelation that someone else has shared. I've heard people say things and I was like, well, that sounds good. I didn't get it. I move on and go about my business. And one day I go, oh, I get what they mean by that now. Clendenin said something many, many years ago, and I'm waiting to get the revelation. He said that, you know, the parable of the man that found the treasure and he sold everything he had, went and bought that land. To me, and I still think to me, that's a person that finds salvation, finds Christ. And they don't literally sell everything, but they give everything away in her heart to give everything to God. He says that's Christ finding his church. I don't get that. I mean, I could see that a little bit, but maybe one day it was like, become a powerful revelation. But you know, I'm not bogged down by that. And I still see it the way I do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to get what everything is said. And here is an awesome scripture to help you with this. It's 2 Peter Chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, that's his epistles, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of the scriptures. Before I get back to my point, I just want to cover the last thing there, where untaught and unstable people twist. With those verses in there in the Bible that, like, we can have a lot of discussions on what this is exactly, does that mean? Someone every once in a while comes along that has the answer. And they suck people in to be their disciples, and they run, and that becomes their banner that they wave, and people get sucked away by that. God will reveal things to you. Don't let God use people do that, because they'll lead you astray. Amen. That's why this message is so important. You live in the revelation that God gives you. If you don't get something that somebody else does, you are not inferior. You're not any less a Christian than they are. God just hasn't revealed it to you yet. Some people might want to learn to play the piano, and they can practice, you know, 7 days a week and just cannot get it. Well, Jeremy can do it because God gave him the ability to. Some people get revelation more than others, and God hasn't chosen you for that. Maybe he will. Who knows? But you live in what he has given you. But it's amazing. Peter, who has given us three books in our Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, that he doesn't understand some of the things that Paul said. I don't understand some of the things that Peter said. So if the great apostle Peter didn't quite get it all, I guess we can say, whew, I don't quite get it all either. And you know what? There's no way I can make this promise to you, but I'll make it anyway. You can, for 1,000 years, read your word, and you will not get it all. You just will not get it all. I think you could probably take that to 1,000,000 years. You'll never get it all until you get to be with him, and then you know him like he knows you. Amen. That's it. That's when it's going to happen. Here it's always learning and always growing and getting revelation of him.
Is
three. Oh yeah. 1st and 2nd Peter. Duh. I'm thinking of John. Mixing. I'm going to change it. Three. Thanks. I got to get some revelation. That's weird that I said 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter. I think I was like dividing one in half. There's a perfect example. You don't hang on every word that someone says. I don't know. My Bible has three Peters in it. Some guy I just met, he had a good understanding of something. He gave me a Bible. And it has three Peters in it. As much as, you know, I was kind of wondering, you know, I had this thought. It's like, oh, Lord, are you canceling out my message this morning? We're singing about deeper, going deeper. And my sister prophesies about deeper and knowing the Lord. And is he canceling out my message? And because I'm not at all calling us not to go deeper. I'm still encouraging us to go deeper. But don't get disappointed because you don't get something. You don't get it like somebody else did. Pastor Tyler and I, we continually preach about the deeper walk and being in the presence of the Lord. And when there's a lot of emphasis on that, sometimes that can overshadow the simple life in serving the Lord. And that's what I want the second half of this sermon to be about. That's another thing. At 19 years, almost this January, it'll be 19 years of pastoring this church. And there's one thing I've seen. I mean, many things. One of those things I've seen release people. You can just, I don't know, sometimes like, you know, you let air out of a, not when it pops, but the air out of a balloon and just slowly. You can see that, the countenance sometimes in people when they just get delivered. And the message of simplicity has been such a sweet thing to the church. Because, you know, that church world out there, they complicate. They get it so complicated, then you got to buy their books and you got to go to their seminars, and they can help walk you through all of their confusion. And, you know, this was a fear that Paul had. that in 2 Corinthians 3:11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your, I'll have to look it up. Yeah. I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so you'd be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And that is such one verse, so powerful, so sweet, so delivering, that this walk is meant to be simple. This walk is meant to be so simple that the youngest person in here that has any kind of sense, you know, any kind of understanding can walk in a manner that pleases God. The pleasing God isn't for those that are all full of revelation, knowledge, and really got this thing. We all can walk and please God. And it's often done in the simple things of life. And in fact, some of the reason we don't get the revelation of God is because we get full of ourselves and we want to get all of the big things of God and refuse to walk in the simple things of God, walk in the simplicity of the Lord. This is what we are actually called to do. And I'm gonna share a few verses, and there's a lot to say. I'm gonna start off on the negative end of this. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14. And I call this sermon More and More because it talks about a building and an adding on. But it says, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. There's more scriptures like that, but here's one in Isaiah 1:5. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. See, this is one of the effects of sin. If you let sin grip your life, it will grow more and more. You become more defiled. And out in this world, there's a lot of support for sin. That's why the LGBTQ agenda is a vote for sin. When you support that, it's a vote for sin. And it's an encouragement to participate in sin. It sets a precedence, kind of a silent precedence. I won't judge your sin if you don't judge mine. If I don't judge the adulterer's sin, then I don't have to worry about him judging my jealousy sin. And so there's a lot of support in this world for sin. And we're seeing that being multiplied. We're told in the last days, iniquity will abound. I should say more and more. That's what's going to happen. And it's setting the nation up for a terrible fall. This nation is headed for a terrible fall. Maybe it's happened already. We don't quite know what's going on, but our nation is being judged right now. But then there's the other side of this, and that's what I want to talk about the Christian side, to grow more and more in their walk with the Lord. We don't have to be sucked away into the more and more evil, but we can be drawn to the more and more in Christ. Philippians 1:9-11. Again, there's a lot in these three scriptures that I'm going to share that you can go home and meditate on. I just want to bring out some points, different things that stand out. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He doesn't say that about everything. But there's some things in his epistles that he was emphasizing to do in an increased measure. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. We miss verses like this when our mind is, I want revelation, I want revelation. I want to be a big shot in the church. I want to be a pillar. I want to be known. I want to be honored. and forget the simple scriptures, the simple life for living in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-6. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Just think, we all stand in that place that they can receive from us how to walk and abound and please God. You want to know how to please God? You want to walk after Jesus? Follow me until you get a hang of it, and then you'll know how to do it. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. They don't know any better. They don't even know how to behave right. And that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. And one more in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. You ever say that to anybody? Why don't you just mind your own business? We've all said that to somebody, or something similar to that, and maybe it's been said to us, sticking our nose in more than we should. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So I want to just bring out about a few things about this. First of all, you see the word abound, and you see the word abound more and more, increase more and more. And that word, both those abound and increase are taken from the same Greek word called parousio. And it means, I like it, Dan, we were just talking about it. It's like you just mentioned my sermon this morning. We were talking to superabound in quantity or quality. So let this, above all things, he's saying, be in a greater measure in your life. And I love it. It ain't all these high things, but it's the simple things of living for the Lord. It means to be in excess, be superfluous, whatever that means. To cause to superabound or to excel. So he's saying, in all things, I want you to superabound more and more. Amen. And more comes from the word melon, and it means just in a greater degree. So superabound in a greater degree to love one another, whatever. And that's the first thing he mentions, is this abounding in love, to be, have a greater degree of love. And it says that we are taught by God how to love. Isn't that awesome? We are taught by God. There is, I don't know if there is a greater way to learn how to love than the way God teaches us. And you know how you can learn? How he loved you. Take your life, your worthless, rotten, wretched, sinful life, some worse than others, but we're all sinners, all lost, all going to hell, all bound by sin, and he loved us. And you know what? It started before you could ever love him. Amen? So just think about it once in a while, how much God has loved you, how God has been so patient with you, how God has endured this and that in your life. And take that and go, that's God's love for me. Well, that's maybe how I should love people. Isn't that awesome? Just love the way he taught you. You know, we have, you know, love includes a lot of things, and we think of love so often as that ushy-gushy feeling. And I love that there's a feeling to love. You know, but we learn the agape love, where you love even when you're hated and all these things. And there's no better way to learn that than that love, that agape love that God had, Jesus had for us. That while we were yet sinners, he died to set us free. Amen? Because no man is without sin. And remember how you sinned against God, not to dwell on it, but just to learn how much he's loved you. You know, I went to the vision night yesterday, and I wasn't going to do it. They had a table, and you could sponsor a boy or a girl in Romania for $35 a month. And I just out of response to Brad asking us to go look at the table, I was going to go over there. My heart was, I'm on, you know, we support them and all of that. But I was looking at these pictures, and there was one that looked like Ella. Guess what happened? Guess who I was hugging this morning? And as I was hugging her, I realized I'm hugging that girl in Romania through my granddaughter. It was awesome. And I'm praying, God, rescue that girl. God taught me love like that. You know, God gives us love like that. To practice love is something that is always before you. As this world gets worse, our practice of love is going to be stronger. As the days grow darker and people grow more evil and more resistant against you. And you know what? Love can still rescue people from hell. Praise God. Love will rescue people from hell. Love motivated God to send his son to rescue us. Jesus, you know why Jesus went to the cross? His love was first for the Father. Sometimes we don't think about that. But in that, it was also his love for us. Oh, Jesus went to the cross because he loves me so much. Yeah, but actually he went because he loved the Father and wanted to obey the Father. And all of that's involved in it. This is the kind of love that God will teach us and give us. Another thing we're supposed to abound more and more in love, and I like that idea. I'm getting to where I love you guys so much, I just want to love you more. It's really been hard, but I'm getting... No, just kidding. You ever hear that when people say, oh, I've learned to love you. Oh, was it that hard? But another thing we're supposed to, and there's other things in this, but these four points are just kind of what stood out to me. We're supposed to grow, abound more and more in the fruit of righteousness. And fruit is such a great example because it's something that grows, or good fruit will grow and keep on growing and get more and more ripe, just like you see an apple, just a little, you know, see the pretty blossom, and then pretty soon there's a little tiny BB on there, and it keeps getting bigger, and all of a sudden it starts getting red, and pretty soon you're picking it and biting into it. It's so good. However, we will not fully get ripe until we are with Christ, but we're always can be ripening. We should always be ripening. So the fruit of righteousness is, it should be grown as we are called to practice righteousness. And sometimes you're like, okay, tell me what to do. You know, sometimes I can't explain some of these things, but I know the simplest definition of righteousness is to display the character of Christ. That's how you practice righteousness. Not, we are to not sin, but not sinning does not necessarily define practicing righteousness. Practicing righteousness is something it's part of not doing, but it's also something we do. And when we display the character of Christ, we are practicing righteousness. So if someone's offending you and you're loving them back, you are practicing righteousness. Amen? Just different things. When you have all of the reason in the world to be mad about something, but you don't. You just respond in a different attitude. You're responding in an attitude of Christ. And you know what? Your heart doesn't always have to be, it'd be great if it is, but your heart doesn't always have to fully be in it. And you say, sometimes you say, I forgive you, and your heart doesn't really want to, but you say it because you know you're supposed to, and you're practicing righteousness, the character of Christ. That forgiveness act next time around, we'll be more and more genuine, being more and more real. We're just always growing where our feelings will come and meet with that nature and character of Christ. So don't feel like you're a hypocrite because you don't really feel it. Just do, practice righteousness. Do what is right. We are to abound in sanctification. Again, that's another one of those things that I can't give you like a list. You know, we are to abstain from sin. When we sin, we defile the holiness that God has given to us. But we are called to live pure lives. We are saved. When we are saved, we are purified. Now we are to live this new life that God gave us, not the old life. Living the new life is our sanctification. Amen. And again, it's fully, and it's in cooperation with the righteousness as well. Just living out the nature and the character of Christ. Now the last point I want to make is the most unspiritual of them all. This is just common secular people. Like, what's your secular job? Well, I don't have a secular job. Everything I do is spiritual. Really, that's what we should say, right? I mean, that's really what it should be. I don't like check out of my relationship with the Lord when I go to work and punch the clock. I'm going to do that unto the Lord. Therefore, that makes what I do spiritual. Might be working for Walmart. Might be a garbage man or sanitation engineer. Got to give all of these words so people don't get offended. When it comes down to it, you're a garbage man. You pick garbage up. But anyways, I hope there's no garbage men listening. But it seems so unspiritual that you go to work, if you do 8 hours a day, whatever you do, more, some of you work more than that, but it can be very spiritual. That's up to you. It's up to you if you're going to do it unto the Lord. But this is one of those things that Paul says, we're supposed to abound in this. We're supposed to increase in this, living a quiet life. And again, it sounds so unspiritual, and we get so sidetracked because I want the deep things of God. I want the higher experience with God. And then, because I'm not getting that, I kind of like, I'm not diligent in this area of my life. We are supposed to aspire and be mindful and diligent in living a quiet life. That's what Paul's telling us. Not be big mouth. That doesn't mean that you can't express a lot of joy. Like if you come over to the Fishers, we are known as the loud family. It will be loud if you come over to Fishers, especially if we're all excited about something. And it'll be loud. But that's not what he's talking about. It's just like being this busybody and shooting your mouth off and, you know, be quiet. But doesn't the Bible teach us be quick to hear? James chapter 1, be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath, whatever. That's what we're supposed to be. You know, James has confirmed that. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Don't be getting in everybody else's life. There's times you need to get in someone's life. They're inviting you in. And they want counsel, and they want wisdom. They want you to pray with them. They want you to be involved, and that's right and good. But don't go prying your nose and be busy about everybody else's business. Paul says, I want you to abound in this more and more. Stay out of that kind of stuff. And then to work with your own hands. Or that doesn't mean literally that if you don't do a job that involves your hands, I mean, it's almost impossible to do a job that doesn't. But obviously, my hands, when I was doing construction, were more than someone that just sat at a desk. And, you know, I'm trying to think of something I do at a desk that you don't use your hands that much. Talk. Other than, you move your hands around. Someone that stands up and talks, you know. But I'm talking about what? Yeah. I want to make sure I use my hands a lot more now. But it's the principle. You might use your mind, but you put it to your work. And you know what is a wonderful thing the Lord just taught me not too long ago? As you know, as I retired my business and I found myself like, oh, I need something to do. And sometimes it seems unspiritual again, you know, like, oh, I'm a pastor, I should be about this and that. But I found myself being occupied. And doesn't the Bible tell us to occupy till he comes? It's good to put your mind on. In fact, some great sermons I've gotten from working or quite a few rollerblading. I'm getting my body going and my mind's, being rejuvenated. And I get a thought and it's like, becomes my sermon, you know. And it's good to put our mind on things. But the best part about it is you're providing for your own family. And you provide for the church family. This thing isn't just like here for us to use for free. We make payments on it. And we just like your house. We have utility bills. We got to get a $1,300 pump on our boiler this coming Friday. And it costs money. So when you are diligent and faithful, you're not just providing for your own house, but you are providing for our house, the house of God. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Years ago, when we were a young believer, there was a man in our church, and he wasn't very diligent, very ambitious, and a few of us guys got a few times said, "Listen, brother, you need to get a job." You know, I hired him a little bit, but he wasn't cut out for construction. You know, people tried to help him a little bit, but finally says, "You just need to get a job." Well, he took our advice, and he did, and ever since that day, he's worked. He's had nice jobs. He's provided for his family. He bought his own house. And everything, just a simple diligence in life, minding your own business, working with your own hands, and it keeps it just keeps you healthy, it keeps your mind, keeps you occupying, and it ends with saying it results in these two things. You're a good testimony in society. I remember when I got saved, Joy and I led one of our friends and his wife to the Lord, and he had construction experience too. And in the church was a man that when he came to church, he knew the guy, and he says, "Yeah, I hired that guy to lay something for me in one of his jobs." And the guy was a real jerk. And he says, here he is coming into church, and he's supposed to be a Christian. And the guy treated him bad. That's a terrible testimony. Saints of God, if we're not being a good testimony, there's just some people that are, I was always afraid when I give a bid and it's going to be higher than somebody else. They're going to go, "What kind of Christian are you?" And they're judging me on my price. Well, they don't know my business. They don't know how I work, and all that was all those things I struggled with. So sometimes there's always going to be people. Oh yeah, I got a bid from Fisher over there, and he was like the highest bidder. And then right away, I'm the bad dude. Well, you're always gonna have that, but what's in your power? You have a good testimony with those outside the church, and you'll be a good example. The last thing you need to do is be a bad testimony and then go preach Jesus to them. That's gonna go over like a lead balloon, huh? Yeah. And then another thing it does is it provides provision for your family and your church. And sometimes, as believers, we can have bad things happen. Again, it rains on the just and the unjust. Somebody can lose their job, and yeah, we're here. We help one another. Those things happen, but we don't live on the welfare of others. God's given us the ability to work, and we need to do that. And here, Paul, isn't that awesome that Paul says, "I want you to do this more and more. I want you to increase in this. I want you to be diligent with your life in these simple things." This is simple Christianity that you and I do every day, and we kind of check it off as not very spiritual because I want the deep things. Well, I want the deep things of God, and I want you to want the deep things of God. But when you don't get them, that's up to Him. Just set your mind every day to live a simple life of serving the Lord. So if you've gotten sidetracked, and you found you haven't been grateful for what God has given you now and for what God has shown you now, if your pride has been hurt because you're not named amongst the honored in the church, then come to the altar. The altar is open. Renew the simple relationship with the Lord. Come and thank Him for saving you because you were lost one time. Thank Him for working in your life up to this point. He's brought you here. And you know what? Let your faith be reestablished. Because you don't get something does not mean you have weak faith. You could very much have greater faith than the one that said something deep. If your faith has been weak, come and reestablish it this morning. Amen? Praise God. So the altar's open. Of course, you can pray in your chairs this morning.